Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I want to bring back to memory, not last Friday, but the Friday before, when we put these up, and I'm thinking, I don't think you have a problem understanding what it says, right? Jesus is. It's just one word, one letter difference, right? From Spanish to English. Jesus is. And there's so many beautiful things that you guys wrote up there. And I'm pretty sure that you have more in mind than what you wrote there. You probably went up there and wrote one or two, and then you went back to your seats. But I'm pretty sure that as you meditate upon the word on a daily basis, there's so many more things, right, that Jesus becomes and is for you and in you. Last week, Emilio came over and preached about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It's amazing, right, that Jesus is exactly what we need at the right time, all the time. He is the bread of life. I've always found it very interesting that the Bible says that he would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And to know that Bethlehem means house of bread, and that the bread came from the right place, from the house of bread. And he is the bread that has no comparison. But Jesus, in the book of John, he said, I am, quite a few times. And today I want to go back to what Jesus said about himself. And this time in John chapter 15, when he said, I am the true vine. So we're going to go back to another one of Jesus' sayings when he said, I am. I am. How important it is to know that Jesus himself states himself as being, first of all, as being God himself, right? And in one of those occasions in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And the vine was one of some of the things that were cultivated in the promised land. And some of them were very characteristic of the promised land. And they're mentioned in the Bible, like figs and olives and dates and stuff like that. And of course, he's referring to the grapes, the vine of grapes. But I want you to think about the scene. And I want us to read in John chapter 15. And let's read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So the whole purpose of this parable that Jesus is telling his disciples is that at the end, his joy may be complete. His love may be simply fulfilled in our lives. And verse 11 says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants fullness of joy. A fruitful life will always be full of joy. Amen? Yes. Every time you approach a tree that bears some kind of fruit that you like and you approach and there's no fruit in it, you don't praise the tree. You don't get near the tree. You don't mind a tree. You don't want to be around that tree. But when that tree is full of fruit, what do? You praise the tree. You get around it. You get under it. You shake it. You eat it. You enjoy it. And you're like, that's the tree right there, right? You enjoy that. So there is joy at the culmination of a fruitful life. But you see, a lot of times, I want you to think of the scene. Because this is what's happening at this particular moment. Jesus had just finished doing the Passover dinner. This is the Last Supper. And if you can recall, at this occasion, Jesus shared with them and told them that the bread was his body and the wine was his blood that would be shed for them, a new covenant and all of this, and keep it. And he was telling them, you know what? I am going to die for you guys. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I am going to give my life so that you can have life. But then we know that at that particular moment, he was betrayed by one of his so-called disciples. I want you to understand this because this is very important. You see, by the time Jesus leaves the place, he only has 11 disciples. Judas has already left to betray him. So he's got 11, and they're walking down the streets. And I don't know. They made it to a garden, right, called Gethsemane. But I want you to understand, most likely they were walking, and along the way there were some vineyards. There were some vineyards around. And Jesus takes advantage of this occasion, and as they're looking at the vineyards, he starts telling this parable. Some people say that it might have been that he was just going by the palace or something, somewhere near a palace, because they had engraved and in stone and chipped away and made it look like vineyards and grapes and stuff. So he might have been looking at some of that. You see, grapes were very important in the diet of the Jews. And this is a very important thing that they're related to, because vineyards provided for them a lot of things. And, you know, it was almost like medicine, because the water was not the healthiest thing to drink. So they drank the wine. Now, be careful out there, because I know there's a lot of bad water out there, but there's some good water, too. You know what I mean, G? Yeah. So they left this place. It was probably dark. And alongside of the road, Jesus starts telling this parable about the vineyard and about the vine and about the vine keeper, the vine itself, and the branches and the fruit. So Jesus just keeps on teaching all the time. And this is, remember, a parable is a story. It could be real or it could be just made up. There's no problem with a made up story as long as you make a point with it. And that's what Jesus was trying to do, just to extract a spiritual lesson out of this short story. And in the first verse, he says, I am the true vine. He doesn't even say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. That means that there's some other vines that may produce something that is not what he wants, right? That may not be so real or as good as he is. And he says that my Father is the vine dresser. You see, Jesus describes himself as I am. And I want you to remember that in the Bible, for example, in the Old Testament, Israel is described as a vine. And the Bible says that God himself chose Israel and planted it like a vine. But unfortunately, Israel didn't yield the right fruit. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about this and says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill." Now, here we go. "And he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it." You see that? Expected it. That's a very strong word from God. "To produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones or wild grapes." And some versions may say like, grapes from the wilderness, grapes that are, they're sour, they're no good. These are grapes that you put in your mouth and you spit them out immediately. That's what he's referring to. All right. And if you go a little further in verse 7, if you can show me verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, this is the way God refers to them through Isaiah. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant." Now, look at this. Remember that the kingdom is divided, Israel and Judah. The kingdom has divided, but he also mentions Judah as he delights in it. Remember that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, right? "Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, and cry out of distress." You know, this just, he looked at the vineyard and said, "This vineyard is just no good. This vine is no good. Israel has done no good but produce these sour grapes." You see, once again, Jesus then says, "I am the true vine." Hold on one second. This is amazing. There are several references in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 2, and it says that he planted the vineyard with the finest seed, says Jeremiah. But it was so degenerated that it just produced sour grapes, and they were dried up. And Joel chapter 1 also says, so they're no good. They're no good, just no good. They were not authentic. They were not genuine. Something was wrong. But Jesus says, "I am the true, the authentic, the genuine vine." This declaration of Jesus had to have a lot of importance to them, because remember that we were talking about the Old Testament, the great I am God, Jehovah, Yahweh. So now he says, "I am the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser." This is extremely important for them to get the point. But actually, the point is not so much for them to understand who Jesus is, but to understand the need to be connected to Jesus. I'm going to show you that in a few seconds. So, and it is important that when you look at a parable, be careful, because a lot of people look at parables and they try to make meaning of every single little phrase and word and try to extract something. You know, they want the parable to stand on all four legs, but it may not be the case. Most of the time, parables have one particular point to prove, and the story can have whatever it has just to prove that point. So we have to be careful, because it causes people to interpret things way offline. So we have to be careful with that. This is the truth of this parable. You know, we said that at the end it'll bring joy, but what brings joy? What brings joy is when we're connected. That's the whole thing, to belong, to connect, to fellowship, and to be right there, connected to the vine. That's the primary purpose of this parable. Now, the word fruit is used 6 times. And, so you have to understand that when he uses the word fruit 6 times, he must mean something. He wants something to be understood, that we need to be fruitful, period. But also the word to abide in different ways. It's used in different ways in this chapter, but it's used another 15 times. So you understand now that the word fruit is important in this passage, and we need to bear fruit. But it's also important to abide. It's used 15 times. You know, when you use the same word 15 times in a short conversation, you must want that person to get that word, right? Abide, abide, abide. This is very important. So that's the primary purpose of the parable, to understand that we need to be abiding in Christ, and then we'll have the fruit, and then will experience the joy. But let's go and let's talk about a few things. First of all, Jesus says he is the vine, the true vine. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that he is the one source. The source of the life of the vine is Jesus. I am the vine lets me know that he is the source of this life. This is very important. And that means that we come from, that everything that comes out of us should spring from him, that we depend upon him, that without him we cannot do what we're designed to do. You see, a branch that is not tied to the trunk of the tree is no good. What do you do with a branch that is not tied to the tree? Can you get some fruit out of it? No. No, you can't. It has no use. Number two, he says, I am the true vine. Well, I am not only the vine, but the true vine, the truth. He lets us know that he is authentic and genuine. That's Jesus right there himself. See, that's what that word means. When he says true, he means he's authentic, he's genuine, that you can trust him. Can you trust Jesus? Amen. Yes, we can. We can trust him. And you have to understand, this was difficult because the vine that God had planted called Israel was not authentic, was not genuine, couldn't be trusted. Israel just can't be trusted. You can't trust the religion. You can't trust the Pharisees. You can't trust the Sadducees. You can't just trust anyone, the priests and everybody. Yeah, they needed somebody whom they can trust, somebody who truly will be a source for them. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am real. I am genuine. I am authentic. You can trust me. I am truth. And then out of the failure of Israel, God then chooses Jesus out of the tribe of Judah. And even in the book of Isaiah, at one point he says, from the stump of Jesse comes out a little shoot. Jesse was the father of David, right? And David was the little king that came up in Israel. But yet it's also a reference to the coming king, Jesus, who would come. Because remember, Jesus was also called Son of David. So Jesus springs out of this vine, and he is the one true shoot that's going to actually come up, become a man and come up and become the vine, the one true vine from which not only Israel, but all of us, the church, those who abide in Christ, can then be fruitful. It was out of the failure of Israel that Jesus came. In Ezekiel chapter 17 and verses 5 through 10, God speaks to the people and lets them know that there will be a king that will be lifted up. And this king was actually Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a king that was lifted up, but Zedekiah did something bad. Zedekiah made an alliance with Egypt. You see, God didn't want his people to be making alliances with other kingdoms for them to be able to be fulfilled, for them to be fruitful. He says, you don't need them, you have me. But Zedekiah went ahead and made a pact with Egypt, and that was his demise. That was when things started going off, and God compares him to a vine that gave sour grapes. Because they were not connected to him anymore. They were connected to Egypt. But then in a few verses later, right there in Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24, then he compares them to a cedar tree. And he says, it's like a little, like a cedar tree that I take one little offspring, one little sprig, and I planted it. And I plant it on a high hill. Up on the hill, up on top of the hill, I plant this little sprig, and it grows, and it becomes strong, and it becomes a tree on which all the birds and creatures come and dwell. Now, I want you to think of this picture, because what he's saying, you know, even in Ezekiel, he's saying, you see, Israel is like this vine that gave me sour grapes. They're also like a cedar tree that's no good. But I took off from that cedar tree and planted this little sprig. And this thing just comes up. Hello. On top of a mountain. Hello. Where was Jesus crucified? On top of mountains, so that everybody could see. So that all those who come to the cross, who come to the mountain, can have a dwelling place. A place to connect with God. It's amazing. The stories that Jesus tells have so much to do with the Old Testament, so they could understand. On a high hill, there was a cross. And on that cross, there was that tree, that vine, the true vine called Jesus, in whom we can connect, abide, and then be fruitful. You know, it's funny, those pictures that God gives us, because the vine needs something to hang on to, right? The vine needs to be hung on something. And Jesus was hung on a cross, the true vine, so that we could see him, so that we could then connect with him. So you look at all these characteristics and things, and we can say that Jesus is the truth. He is truly who he says he is. He is the one who is the source. But number two, I want you to look at something else. Look at the Father now. The Father is the vine keeper or the vine dresser. You see, the Father owns it all, right? He owns it all. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth and everything that it dwells in it belongs to who? To the Lord, to God. Everything. Everything is at his disposal. And he wants everything to be fruitful. He owns everything. He owns you. You are the branches. He owns you. He is the vine. Come on. Not only that, the Father also cares for his vineyard with love. He does it with love. God does things always out of love. See, what is the thing that the vine dresser does? He's making sure that the vine yields fruit, that the vine flourishes, that the vine grows, that the vine is strengthened. And everything that he does it for that purpose. You know, we've been talking about adversities and how God uses them to strengthen, to prune us, to help us grow and to become stronger. You see, when a vine is not kept, it becomes sick and it will not yield fruit. That's the way it is. It needs the nutrients, it needs the water, it needs everything, the sun, so that it will be fruitful and abundantly fruitful. So then we understand that there's a big task for the vine dresser. This is a task that nobody else can perform but him in our lives. And he does that through Jesus in our lives and the Holy Spirit working in us. Literally, if you think about it, if it wasn't by the grace of the vine dresser, then we would have sour grapes. That's all there is to it. We'll be in the wilderness. And God is always constant. He's constantly worried and caring and or mindful, let's just say. That's the proper word. In his providence, he wants us to simply draw from Jesus. He's always attentive to us. He's always taking care of us so that we may be fruitful. I know that when you went to this wall, if you did, you wrote some things that are personal. And I hope and pray that all of those things tell us who he is and what he's done, and that he is the source, and that he is actually who he says he is. And he owns it all. He's the one that cares. He's the one that protects. He's the one that keeps us. And when I looked at that wall that Friday night, I had not written anything on it because I was up here. And I was just amazed and thinking, wow, Jesus is all of this. He is. And to me, you know, the first thing that came to mind is, Jesus is the one who loves me even when I don't deserve it. Jesus is the one who loves me when I don't deserve it. Jesus is the one who cares. It's amazing. See, the Father, not only he owns everything, not only he cares, but he also prunes the branches. How many of you like to be pruned? That's not enjoyable when God starts cutting and pruning and doing stuff in our lives, right? But what is the object of him pruning the vine? For it to be strengthened, to grow, and to be fruitful. Actually, when you prune, it grows faster, right? When you prune stuff, it just starts getting stronger and grows faster and gives you more flowers, gives you more fruit. That's amazing. And it does another thing. It rejuvenates. It actually, when you prune a plant, it doesn't allow it to grow old. That's why y'all look so young in Christ, right? Amen. Hallelujah. So it is necessary. And what are some of the things that God needs to prune from our lives? Well, the first one is pride, right? Resentment and vanity and selfishness and all that stuff, indifference. Sometimes even traditions. He has to prune all of those things. Also, the Father expects us. Remember what I said? Expects us to yield fruit. You see, if you plant a flower, a bush that gives flower, what do you want to see? Just a bush? Like, no, you want to see flowers on it. When you plant a fruit tree, what do you want? You don't care about the leaves. You're not going to eat the leaves, but you're going to eat the fruit. You want the fruit, and that's exactly what he wants. That's what he expects. That's why he prunes us, so that we become better and fruitful and all of that. And the fruit of the Spirit is that internal fruit, right? And external fruit too. Because when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace. Is that external or internal? Love, joy, and peace. It's something that just comes from the inside, right? God wants to work his love, his joy, and his peace within you. And then that fruit becomes external. And that fruit then becomes patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Wow. You see that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness. But it starts internally with love, joy, and peace. And then, boom, it comes out. And you have this, whoa, all these grapes hanging there, all right? Isn't that great? Great grapes? Yeah, awesome. And that's what happens. And that's what God wants for us to be fruitful. Now, the fruit of the Spirit here also, many have interpreted with the fruit of the Spirit, which is very, very good. But also, there are some allusions to the fruit of the Spirit being souls, that you go out there and more souls come and abide to the vine, which can also be interpreted like that. Actually, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one who wins souls is wise. So we can actually also say that some of the fruit is bringing others to Christ. And let's go to the last point, because now we've talked about the vine and we talked about the vine dresser. But let's talk about the branches. I wonder who the branches are. Have you figured it out yet? Look at somebody next to you and say, hey, branch. Yeah, branchy. Branchito, you know, I don't know. We are the branches. We are the branches. And that's very important to know. Where do we stand when it comes to the vine? Where are we? What is our position? What is our duty? Now the vine is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Who was he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. So the disciples are his branches. And I want you to look in verse 3 where it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Notice that Jesus saved these words for after Judas had left. And I want you to notice also, this is very, very importante. Very important. I'm sorry, just like mixing it up. Because all my notes are actually in Spanish right now. I'm reading Spanish, but I'm talking in English. That's why sometimes I get my brain just does that thing. But there's nothing written in English right here, so that's why. So during the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus is about to get up and go wash the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, he tells Peter, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. And what did Peter say? Oh, no, you can't wash my feet. There's no way, you know, you're not the lowest, you're the highest. I'm the lowest. I'm supposed to be washing your feet. You know, all these things probably going through Peter's mind. There's no way he's going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, Peter, You don't understand what I'm telling you now. I'm going to wash your feet. But you don't get it now, but you will get it later. Huh? And then he tells, well, no, it's not fair. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And what did Peter say? Lord, give me a shower, baby. Just wash everything. Everything, head to toe. And what did Jesus say after that? He said, Peter, all of you are clean. I mean, not all. Wow. I wonder if Jesus looked at Judas when he said that. When he told Peter, Peter, you are clean. All of you are clean. Well, not all. But let me wash your feet. And then he says here, you have all been cleansed. You are all clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. My word washes away your stains. It's like water. You've been washed. Oh my God. So I want you to understand that. How did that set in their minds when Jesus was told them a few hours or a few minutes, who knows, at the table and while washing their feet, you're all clean, but not all. Then Judas leaves, and then he says, you all are clean because of the word I've given you. Now we got it. So only the true disciples of Jesus are the ones who are washed and cleaned and ready to yield fruit, because they are the ones who are truly connected to the vine. See, Judas did not have part. He was not connected to the vine. Do you think Judas was a true disciple? He wasn't. He wasn't. This is very important to understand, because some people may think that Judas was a true disciple, but he just fell off the grace. You know, he slipped and slid and backslid and this and that and just lost it, just lost that salvation that Jesus has given him. Well, from the beginning, I think Judas was not. Even John in his first letter talks about some of them were among us, but did not belong to us. Therefore, that's why they're not among us anymore. That's why you got to watch out. And I say this to the camera and to all of you. You got to watch out when you start or when you quit showing up around. When you quit showing up around the body, because that may be an indication. And you better watch out. Are you or are you not part of this body? This is a harsh truth to take in. But a lot of people like to play church. Because I like to come when I want to. I like to be with the body when I want to. And when I don't, I simply don't. Are you connected to the vine? Or are you connected to some, I don't know. You're connected to something though. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Slept right next to him. Ate from his plate. Did everything with him. He even carried the money. Jesus trusted him with the money. He was like the treasurer of the disciples. Did he make it? Nah, he didn't. That tells me something. Either he fooled Jesus or he fooled himself. What do you think? Hallelujah. You got to be so careful. And then, of course, in this parable, it talks about the vine dresser lifting up some branches. And then it talks about cutting some branches. Well, some people have interpreted that when the vine dresser lifts up the branches, it could be that some of those branches are on the floor, and the branches on the floor get dusty and stuff, and they just can't do it. So he lifts them up, and he wipes them, he waters them, he cleanses them, and he hangs them again. And some are pruned, some are cut. Well, that one needs to be pruned, and that one needs to be cut. And thrown, because it's no good for it. And so he's thrown in fire. Now you have to be careful, because like I said, some people have interpreted this to say, well, then those branches that are cut off are the people who were Christians, but then they fell off the grace and now they lost their salvation. You got to watch out. Like I said, parables don't need to have 30,000 meanings of every single thing that we think. And if we do that, then it doesn't go with the rest of the word. The rest of the word tells me that there is assurance, and that God, once he places his seal upon you, he adopts you, he gives you a new name, he gives you his name. Now you tell me, Is God going to then refuse you and say, you know what? I just quit loving you, Cookie. I'm just going to wipe you out. I adopted you, but I just don't want you anymore. So I'm just going to give you up. Do you think God would do that to you? I hope you don't. He is an eternal Father. Amen? Jesus is a true vine. And if we're connected to him, we're connected to him. He might prune us. But you see, some people pretend to be connected to Jesus. And then when they're cut off, we're like, oh, what happened? You think about that. We have to be very careful. But these branches then are, and when you look at the context, and always when you interpret the Bible, if you're going to look at a certain passage or a certain verse, you better be reading before and after that verse to see what was going on at the time, what people, what was being said, and what did Jesus refer to? Because you cannot extract one verse and make a doctrine out of it and make it mean whatever you want it to mean, right, Jay? No. You have to, whatever the word meant is what it means. The meanings don't change in the word. You can't do that, because if that was the case, then whatever it means to you, Ashley, is good. Whatever it means to you, Ray, is good. Whatever it means to me is good. That means the word means whatever it means to all of us. Who decides what it means then? Ashley, Ray, and me, not God. And it doesn't work that way. But anyway, I'm getting on another soapbox here, so let me get off of that one. Let me get washed by the water. Forget that soap and go somewhere else. Let's keep on moving, right? So you have to understand that when they started, they're just coming from this event, and they just seen Judas basically being cut off. They probably put it together. Oh, wait a second. He did say that not all of us were clean. And then Judas got up and, oh, now he's saying we're all clean. Whew. I'm so glad I'm part of this group and not the other. So you have to be careful with this. Now, number two, you see, the branches are the ones who the branches make the life of the trunk flow towards the fruit. You see, Jesus flows through us so that fruit can be had, you know? It is the life of Jesus. It is from Jesus that we draw the joy, the strength, the love, and the peace, and everything that we need. And the vine dresser, God, protects that. He protects it. He keeps it so that we may yield all that fruit. And in order to yield fruit, then we have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. We have to stay in Christ. We have to remain in Christ. We have to connect with Christ and never, ever be disconnected. In London, on the outside, on the outskirts of, one of the palaces, and it's called Hampton Court, where there's a vine that it's been growing and yielding for more than 200 years. This one vine. And they say, well, at the time, this is an old illustration. Every season, there's at least 700 pounds of grapes that are picked from this vine. Can you imagine that? That's pretty amazing. What is the secret? Well, every single one of those branches that hangs is connected to the vine. And the vine's roots are probably about 12 feet into the ground, or at least 12 feet in circumference, you know. So you think about that. We have to remain in Christ. That means that we have a responsibility. See, the vine dresser, God, he has a responsibility to keep you and care for you and guide you and help you. But you have to stay connected. See, in many, many ways, the Bible refers to the water as the word. Remember that he says, Jesus said, you are clean because I have given you the word. I have spoken this word over you. So the word washes us away. He washes our sins. So we need to be cleansed by the word. That's how you stay connected. The one thing, there's two things that God left us for us to connect to him. His word and his spirit. And if you have his spirit within you, you just need to go to his word. That's how you remain in Christ. You stay, and remain means to stay in one place, to be in a, to stay in the same state. And I'm not talking about Louisiana, you mean state of being, let's say, in the same quality. It means to live, to dwell, to continue on, to be there. This is one of the words that actually John uses more frequently than any other writer in the Bible, the word abide or remain. And it is important that we understand that Jesus said, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's why I urge that we stay connected. One of the things that God also gives us as connection is look around you, the people, the church, the body. We are the body. We're supposed to be connected to Christ. But when we look around and the body's not complete, we limp. Right? It's difficult. Doesn't it give you joy when you see that everybody that it said or that we think belongs to Horeb is here at Horeb on Sunday, listening to the same word, praying together, worshiping together? It's an amazing thing. But I'm going to ask you a quick question. Do you get discouraged when you look around and you don't see the people? By the way, for you guys that are out there on Facebook, everybody just went. They feel discouraged when you're not here. Oh my God, I'm preaching to the camera today. Some people say, well, you're preaching to the choir. Yeah, and to the camera too. This is amazing. It's very important that we are together. Not just when we are here on Sundays, but that we grow connections during the week. That we connect with each other, not just on social media. Oh my God. Social media is a great connection, but there's a greater connection. It's called face-to-face, not FaceTime. One-on-one for each other, right there during the week, in small group, whenever you see each other. Go out to eat together. Go and have a cup of coffee together. Go talk. Go pray for each other. Do something outside of the dome. Yeah, let's do something. Let's become a real, let's abide with each other. Let's abide together in Christ. Now, Jesus said, if you want to bring glory to my Father, abide, stay together, connect, and don't disconnect. And watch how you will be fruitful. And when you become fruitful, you will be full of joy.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.